It's from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Good to be with you again this morning. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, just for a second. And Paul says something magnificent in this particular place, Ephesians 3 and at verse 10. That's the verse I want to get to, but I'm going to start up a few verses before that, about verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 7. Paul says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. And notice the reference there to the gospel. These verses keep making references to the gospel. But in verse 8 he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is that? That is the gospel of Christ. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And once again, this plan of the mystery is the gospel of Christ. Notice he says that he's going to bring to light this plan. And so at verse 10, he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And the rulers and the authorities here is simply a reference to the angelic host of heaven. It is the same thing Paul was referring to in Ephesians 1 and at verse 21. And the picture that he is painting for us here is that of angels looking and waiting for God's plan of salvation, the gospel, to be revealed. It's locked in the mind of God, and they don't know exactly what is going to be involved in it and how God is going to bring this redemption to pass. They're just waiting for it. And finally, it is revealed, and Paul says it's made known by or through the church. And Peter had something to say about that, basically teaches the same thing. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 1. This time we'll begin reading at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 10. Peter is going to be talking about the salvation that comes by the gospel of Christ. 1 Peter 1 and at verse 10. Peter writes, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired diligently or carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news. That's the gospel, of course. To you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now watch. Things into which the angels long to look. And so again, it's that same picture. But Peter adds the prophets to this. Even the prophets, they prophesied by the Spirit of Christ, but they didn't completely understand what they were prophesying about. They didn't understand the details of it, the details of the gospel of Christ, because again, it was a mystery locked in the mind of God. But now it has all been revealed. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul emphasizes that it was revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. But again, verse 10, it is made known by the church. Doesn't that suggest that the church is very, very important? As I said in the beginning of this series of lessons, there is no way that the church can simply be Plan B. It's far too significant for that. It is, again, it was in the mind of God. In fact, if we continue to read in Ephesians 3 at verse 11, Paul said that all that he was talking about, including the church, is a part of the purpose, the eternal purpose of God. And so the church is very significant. And so for the last several weeks, the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the purpose of the church. And we began by looking at worship. The purpose of the church is to worship God, to give Him honor and glory, to pay homage unto Him. And we need to take that very seriously. Then on last week, we emphasized evangelism. The purpose of the church is to evangelize the lost. Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And we're just carrying on His mission. We're carrying on His purpose. His purpose should be our purpose as well. And now this morning, we want to look at a third thing. We want to talk about the purpose of helping disciples develop. Let me ask you, are you a disciple of Christ? Now, of course, if you are a member of the Lord's church, you are a child of God, but that's not the question. The question is, are you a disciple of Christ? And it's probably a good idea then, as we just begin, to look at the meaning of a disciple of Christ. We'll let Nelson's Bible Dictionary help us with that. He writes, a disciple is a student, a learner, pupil. In the Bible, the word is used most often to refer to a follower of Christ or of Jesus. The word is rarely used in the Old Testament. Isaiah used the term disciples to refer to those who are taught or instructed. And so a disciple is a learner, isn't he? Are you a disciple of Christ? If you are, then you are learning from Jesus. The fact of the matter is, the moment we stop learning, we stop being disciples, because that's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. And of course, one who takes that which is taught from Christ and makes application. And so a disciple is a follower of Christ. But notice what Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 11 and at verse 28. It says, He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, there's all kind of things to discuss in these particular verses that we see on the screen, but the only thing I'm interested in right now is the fact that Jesus desires that we learn from Him. And the reason for that is because He knows that the more we learn, the better followers we will be. And following Christ is what discipleship is all about. We need to be followers of Christ, but we need to be learning. And there's another reason why we need to be learning, and that is because of what the purpose of the church is. The purpose of the church is to make disciples, but then it is to help those disciples grow and mature in Christ. Now, last week, we looked at evangelism, and we considered, of course, the Great Commission. But there's two parts to the Great Commission, and we have to remember that. In just a few minutes, we're going to get to the second part. I want to revisit the first part because there's some things that we purposely left out last week. Because Jesus doesn't, in this particular verse, doesn't tell us what needs to be taught. He's just emphasizing evangelism. So that's what we did. We emphasized the idea of going and doing what we can to save the lost. But I think we all know here this morning that we don't just go out to the streets and grab someone and say, "Hey, come with me, I'm going to baptize you." No, people have to be taught. They have to be taught God's plan of salvation. They have to be taught who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done for us. We need to teach people that Jesus was willing to give up the riches of heaven and to come here to earth and the likeness of men. He was willing to take on the fashion of a servant. He was willing to go to the cross to be tortured on Calvary's cross so he could become the propitiation for our sins. We need to teach people all that Jesus was willing to do and what he actually did. And that's the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that's what needs to be taught. But again, we need to zero in on God's plan of salvation. And that is implied, even necessarily, in the statement that Jesus makes, because he talks about baptism. We have to baptize people. So obviously, we have to teach people God's plan. And God's plan involves not only baptism, but repentance. Acts 2 and at verse 38, Peter told the people, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it is important that we teach people that if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to become a disciple, there can't be unrepented sin in your life. You have to give up any sin that you're committing. You have to repent and then be baptized. And so we need to teach people that. But there's something else that we need to teach that I want to take just a moment or two to emphasize. And that is that we must teach people the importance of being committed to Christ. That is very, very important. I'm talking about teaching people this before we baptize them. And I'm not saying we have to make scholars of people before we baptize them. That's not the case at all. We just have to teach them God's plan of salvation, but we need to inform them that baptism is not the end game. That if you're going to be baptized, you need to understand that you're making a lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ. Too many times we're obsessed with getting people into the water. And sometimes that is the end game for some of us. And that's a problem. We need to let people know, no, baptism's just the beginning. Baptism will put you into the race. But after that, the hard part comes. After that, there's going to be some sacrifices that you have to make. There's going to be some challenges that you have to overcome. And it's important that we teach people that. Even Jesus, when he talked to people, he let them know, if you're going to be a follower of me, there is a price that you have to pay. You remember in the book of Matthew, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 just for a moment. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, I'll show you what I'm talking about with regard to the teaching of Jesus. At verse 18, Matthew chapter 8, and at verse 18 beginning. This is what Jesus says about following him. It says, and now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. That's what you want to hear, isn't it? And you want to hear people say that. But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Was Jesus trying to discourage people from following him? Of course not. But he wanted them to make sure, he wanted to make sure that they understood the reason behind it and the sacrifice that would have to be made. If you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's when the devil's going to really come after you. You're already on his side, right? If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're on his team. But when you change teams, he's not going to like that very much. And he is going to do everything he can to get you back. Real challenge is not becoming a Christian. Though that can be challenging and that, of course, is very important. You can't finish a race that you don't begin. So that's very important. But the real challenge is making it to the finish line. You have to be prepared for that. People have to realize this is just not something you do that's going to take about 15 minutes and you go back living your old life again. No, it's a lifelong commitment. Look at over at Luke chapter 14 just for a moment, and we'll move on. But Luke chapter 14, here's Jesus again talking about the importance of counting the cost. Luke the 14th chapter, and this time verse 25 is where we'll begin reading. Luke chapter 14 and at verse 25. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, listen, he cannot be my disciple." You think about that. If you're not willing to put Jesus first before everybody and everything, you can't be a disciple of Christ. Why would we baptize somebody who can't even be a disciple of Christ? We have to let them know this is what is involved. There's a cost that has to be paid. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you're not willing to make some sacrifices, you can't be a follower of Christ. That's what Jesus says. "For which of you, verse 28, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Look down at verse 31, or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And look down at verse 33 then. He says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Do you really want to be a disciple of Christ? I hope that you do. It is far worth it. Far better than not becoming a disciple. The cost you have to pay for not becoming a disciple is far greater than the cost you have to pay to be a disciple of Christ. But the fact of the matter is, there is a cost you have to pay. And we need to teach people that. If we baptize people before they're ready, they're just going to get wet, and before you know it, they'll be back in the world living their own life. We have to teach people the importance of commitment. And the Great Commission, Jesus emphasizes, we have to teach people to observe all things that he has commanded. And that brings us then to the point that we really want to emphasize for just a few minutes. We must help disciples develop. Remember, there's two parts to the Great Commission. The first part is evangelistic in nature. You go and you make disciples. But what do you do after you make disciples? Do you just leave them alone and let them fend for themselves? No. No. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So before you baptize them, if it is necessary, just to let them know you have to make a commitment, then isn't it also necessary after they're baptized to teach them how they go about doing that? Of course it is. And that's the purpose of the church. Not just to make disciples, but to help disciples develop and to grow and to reach maturity in Christ. And again, we can't overemphasize how important that is. The church is kind of like a baseball team. You think about a baseball game and someone gets a hit and makes it to first base. How does the team react? They just quit because they got someone on first base. That's wonderful. Great. We could just pack up and go home. No. No, it's not really the ultimate purpose of a baseball team. It's not to get hits. It's to get people across home plate. And yeah, they're going to be excited. They're going to clap. They're going to encourage the individual when he gets a hit. The hits are important. But the fact of the matter is, I have seen and you have seen many baseball games where the team that has fewer hits wins the game. Because the real purpose is not just to get the hits. It's to get the one on base across home plate. And while we're thinking about that, guess what? That fellow that gets to first base, he hits the ball. That's great and wonderful. But now if he's going to get home, almost always he's going to have some help. Theoretically, I suppose he could steal second and third and home. And I think that's probably even happened, but it doesn't happen very often. It's very rare. And I suspect that a person can obey the gospel of Christ, can be baptized, and become a fully functioning, complete, mature Christian all by himself, but it doesn't happen very often. Usually, he or she is going to have some help. Just like in a baseball game, that runner on first now, there's going to have to be some more hits, maybe a sacrifice fly or stolen base or two, but he's going to need help to get home. And we need help once we obey the gospel to reach our full potential and to mature and to make it home to heaven. And that's the purpose of the church. After we baptize people, to help them get across home plate, to help them make it home. And so we need to know a little something then about what being a disciple is all about, so that we can know what we need to teach these new disciples and how they need to behave. So let's look at three things very quickly along those lines. First of all, being a disciple has to do with continuing in God's word. Turn over to John chapter 8. John the 8th chapter. And as you turn over there, what we're going to see in John the 8th chapter are individuals who are believers, or I'm sorry, who are unbelievers, who become believers. But here's the thing about it. They're unbelievers who become believers, but they don't, at least not immediately, become disciples. And there's a good chance we can't know this for sure, but it's more probable than not that there's some there whom Jesus was addressing in John chapter 8 who never did become disciples of Christ. Good chance some of them did, but probably many of them, maybe the majority of them, did not. But I want you to notice John chapter 8, beginning at verse 24. Jesus said, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And so as we think about this, he talks about "I am" there. In the Greek, when you look at that, it doesn't have "He" at the end of the statement. "Unless you believe that I am" is what Jesus says. That's the ego eimi formula that you see a lot of times. It points to the deity of Christ. Tyndale's commentary helps us with this a little bit. He writes in Exodus 3 at verse 14, God says to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you has sent me to you." The "I am who I am" is translated ego eimi in the LXX, the Septuagint, of course, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Said in Isaiah 53 verse 25, 51 verse 12, ego eimi on its own functions as the divine name. Thus, when Jesus said to the Jews, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Now he's quoting John chapter 10, but the same truth is in John 8. So he says, when Jesus before Abraham was, "I am," he was identifying himself with God. He was not only pronouncing the name of God, which Jews normally did not dare to utter, but even worse, he was claiming to be God. And again, he's referencing John 10, but the same thing is true in John 8, verse 24. Jesus was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be God. And he says, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Look at verse 25, how they reacted to that. It says, "And so they said to him, 'Who are you?'" Again, in the Greek, that's emphatic. The question really is this: who do you think you are? That's what they're asking him. Who do you think you are, calling yourself the I am? And he goes on to tell them, I'm the same one that I've been telling you I am from the very beginning. You don't understand now, but when I'm lifted up, you will understand. Look at verse 28. It says, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And that prophetic statement from Jesus there probably was fulfilled in part on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 Jews obeyed the gospel. Again, as I indicated earlier, it's very probable that some that are in this crowd right now were in the crowd in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 and obeyed the gospel. They came to really understand. But Jesus goes on, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do things that are pleasing to Him. Look at verse 30. And as he was saying these things, many believed in Him. Oh, how persuasive Jesus can be. They didn't believe in Jesus, but after He said all of this, many believed in Him. But listen, there's different degrees of faith, and most of these folks did not become disciples. And what we learn right here is, you can believe in Jesus and not be a disciple of Jesus. But there's different degrees of faith. And when people obey the gospel of Christ, usually their faith isn't very strong. Now, it's always personal, and everyone's different, and so the situations are always different, but generally speaking, those, when they first obey the gospel and they're babes in Christ, their faith still needs to be developed. It's still brand new. It needs cultivating. And therefore, Christians, those who are new Christians, they need developing, and they need to be cultivated. And whose job is it? It is our job. It's the job, the purpose of the church. We have to do that. Again, we can't just leave them on first base. But many, many churches, they baptize people. They just leave them on first base because their purpose is just to get them into the water. And that's not good enough. We want to help them be what God wants them to be and to grow and develop and to mature in Christ. And of course, you do that again by teaching. Paul in Romans 10 at verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so individuals, when they obey the gospel of Christ, they need to be taught. There are certain groups even that need to be targeted. Like those who are babes in Christ, of course, new Christians must be developed. Again, one of the flaws of many local congregations is they just don't pay enough attention to those who are baptized into Christ. New babes, you got to pay attention to them. We ought to have new convert classes, whether it's a part of the corporate assembly when we come together like this in our Bible classes and have a new convert class, or maybe it's the individual who taught that person, who has a relationship with that person, but that new Christian has to be developed. And there's a couple of things that are absolutely critical in that. First of all, they must be strongly encouraged in their attendance. Like sometimes we just take the approach, now this person was baptized and, you know, come Sunday, I hope they're there. I've been guilty of that. Hope they show up. And the fact of the matter is, the attendance of a new babe in Christ is critical. We have to do everything we can. Phone calls, maybe on Saturday night. Maybe go pick them up, even if they have a car. Just let them know, well, I'm going to come get you for services. Because that first year, particularly, attendance is always critical. But never more so than in that first year of Christianity for that person. If that person is sporadic right from the start, they'll always be sporadic most likely, and there's a good chance they'll end up back in the world. We have to do what we can to get them to make a habit out of coming and worshiping God on the first day of the week. It needs to be a habitual practice like it is with most of you. But we need to develop them. We need to help them. We need to encourage them. Do what we can take it very seriously. They need to be grounded in the faith. Right? That's critical. We can't leave them by themselves. They need to be taught the doctrine of Christ. They need to be studied with on things like the church and worship and the nature of Christ and the Holy Spirit and the work and the organization of the church. All of that needs to be drilled into their mind. That's the purpose of the church. Don't just ignore that. Just think of all of the people over the years who have fallen away. And a lot of times, that's not our fault at all. The allurement of the world is just so strong. But that just emphasizes why we have to take our purpose seriously and pay attention to anyone we baptize into Christ. We need to have it our fixed purpose. We're going to do everything we can to stop that person from falling. And we're going to make sure they're grounded. I know Christians right now who have been in the church for decades, who still don't understand some fundamental things, who still question whether or not there's one church, who still don't understand simple concepts like don't call the preacher title by titles and things. We need to make sure that sort of thing doesn't happen, at least to the best of our ability, because we have strong teaching programs where people are being grounded in the faith and in the doctrine of Christ. We need to have good teaching on homes. Probably once a year, we ought to have a series of lessons on the home. Now, I'm not talking about behind this pulpit. That wouldn't hurt any. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about more intimate things and Bible classes where questions can be asked and comments can be made. And we're really teaching husbands to be good husbands and wives to be good wives and parents to be good parents. As I've often said, the church is only as strong as the homes or families that make it up. We need to take that seriously. And there are other, we don't have time to talk about, single Christians need encouraging. Like I think most of us know, someone brought this to my attention, and I guess I wasn't really familiar with it, but fewer people are getting married today. That's why people like to tell you, the divorce rate is down. I kind of got caught by that. I don't care what the situation, I'm glad the divorce rate is a little bit down. That's just because fewer people are getting married. More people are shacking up. That's not a good thing. But because there's fewer people getting married, there's more single people. So the result of that, there's going to be more singles in the church. They need encouraging, whatever their situation is. Never married, maybe divorced, whatever the case is. They need encouraging. They need some of them developing. The whole church needs to continue to be taught sound doctrine. Now, that is directly the responsibility of the elders and the preacher. The elders often will delegate to the preacher. But everything that's taught behind this pulpit needs to be sound doctrine. And it needs to be regular. In fact, all those things I had up on the screen before, that those who first obey the gospel need to be grounded in, that preachers need to continue to preach on that. Not every single Sunday, but regularly. Because the stronger a church is with regard to the doctrine of Christ, the stronger that church will be. And when you have members of the church who are weak doctrinally, ultimately that's going to make a weak church. And we're missing the purpose of the church. It's to develop disciples so that they're not weak, so they're not wishy-washy. I know some we can't do anything about. At the end of the day, there's a personal responsibility when it comes down to discipleship. But the purpose of the church is to develop members of the body of Christ. To equip the saints, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. And then here's another thing very quickly. Loving one another. We sort of talked about this in Bible class. But listen to Jesus. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Now watch. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The implication is, if you don't have love one for another, you're not a disciple, just like if you don't continue in the Word. And so these are fundamental aspects of discipleship. A true, genuine disciple is going to love other disciples. We have a commandment, of course, to love all men, but Jesus here is specifically talking about one another. There has to be a lot of love in congregations like this. In fact, that makes it easier to do what we need to do in developing disciples. Because developing disciples, in the end, there's going to have to be some pushing and provoking sometimes. There's going to have to be reproving and rebuking. To really develop disciples, there's going to have to be correcting and constructive criticism sometimes. And the more love there is in the congregation, the easier it is for those disciples to take that. Because they know where it's coming from. You've heard me say before, my biggest critic is my wife. There's not even a close second. And now listen, I tell you all day, you might see, probably even today, you see a mistake up there on the PowerPoint. Do me a favor. You don't come up to me afterward. Listen, I don't really care if you do. It doesn't bother me any. But I got news for you. By the time you get to me, I've already been got. Because when I sit down, I'm going to feel a little tap. And that's Jan. And you know, for 30 years, I've been preaching, and every preacher has a little vanity. So when she taps me, I think she's going to say, good job, Donnie. No, you misspelled that word up there. But guess what? That's all right. Because while she's my biggest critic, she's also my biggest fan and most consistent supporter. And again, there's not even a close second. So every time she might try to correct me about something, a mistake she knows that I've made, I know immediately, I may not like it, but I know immediately where it comes from and why she's doing it. Because she loves me. She wants me to be at my best. And when we're trying to help Christians and develop disciples, it has to come from the same place. We're trying to develop them because we love them. And we don't want them just to hang out on first base. We want them to cross home plate. We want them to be at their best so we can all be in heaven together. But that's the purpose of the church. And we have to do what we can to have a loving atmosphere that's conducive to that kind of thing. Very, very important. I may have put this up before. It is a comment that was made. Lee Iacocca was talking to Vince Lombardi and asked him, what makes a great team? This is what Mr. Lombardi said. There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win games, don't win the game. Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player must be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, if I don't block that man, Paul is going to get his legs broke. I must do my job well in order that he can do his. The difference between mediocrity and greatness, Lombardi said that night, is the feeling that these guys have for each other. And that's very true about any kind of team and team sports. But it's also true about local congregations like this. If we're going to be at our best, it is going to be because we care one for another. Because that helps us to have the kind of atmosphere where we can rebuke one another once in a while, if that's what's necessary. We can push and provoke each other for the betterment of the cause of Christ in the local church. We can do that without people falling all apart because we all know where it comes from. A place of love. And that's the purpose of the church, to love one another. But one more thing very quickly, and that is to bear fruit. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. And we're all familiar with these words. We don't have time to elaborate on this great passage. So I'll just read these verses. Bearing fruit. John chapter 15. And notice that verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Can you see how important fruit bearing is? Like, we're not really going to discuss that. This is a sermon within itself, but you can see, without bearing fruit, you're in trouble. That's why we have to get disciples. After we make disciples, we have to get them to the point where they're bearing fruit. Because if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cast into the fire. And so we could just see, just reading casually, we can see how important this is. Watch. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Here's the third thing. You can't be a disciple of Christ without bearing fruit. You can't be a disciple of Christ if you don't continue in the Word. You can't be a disciple of Christ if you don't love your brethren. You can't be a disciple of Christ if you don't bear fruit. These are fundamental aspects of being a disciple of Christ. And as a church, since we know what's involved in being a disciple, then we should be able to fulfill our purpose and help individuals to be the best disciples they can be. Bearing fruit. We, again, don't have time. Galatians 5 talks about all the kind of fruit that we ought to bear. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These things need to be cultivated and developed in people. And that's the purpose of the church. And so, as we stop and think about this, we can kind of get an idea what it's all about. We go out. This is the Great Commission. By the way, someone has said the great omission of the Great Commission is not developing disciples. And many, maybe the majority of churches are guilty of that. Are we guilty of that? We need to think about that. But we go out. We evangelize. We make disciples. We teach them. We baptize them. That's how they get into the race. But we don't want them just to be at the beginning. We develop them by teaching them these things that we've talked about this morning. And then guess what? As they develop and grow, they bear fruit. And some of that fruit, we didn't talk about it in John 15, but some of the fruit, in fact, in John 15, the primary fruit that Jesus is probably talking about are other disciples. So it goes full circle. You evangelize and you baptize people and you develop them and help them to grow so they can go out and evangelize as well and make more disciples, and the cycle continues. That's what God wants. That's what we should be. It's our purpose. It's God's purpose, and His purpose should be our purpose. The church is significant. It's by and through the church. The angels of heaven can look down through that window and look at the church and see, aha, there's the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. I see it by the church. But we can only be that if we understand our purpose and we fulfill that purpose. I hope that we will. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't become a disciple of Christ. Maybe you haven't been baptized. We surely want you to. As I said earlier in the lesson, the devil has you. If you're not a Christian, he has you exactly where he wants you. Things might be going great for you. He's not gonna bother you. But you need to obey the gospel of Christ so you can escape his clutches, so that you can remove the shackles of sin and enter into fellowship with God. We said earlier how you do that. Repent and be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. Your sins will be forgiven. And you can become a disciple and start growing. We want you to do that. Don't put it off. Life is like a vapor. It appears for a while and then vanishes away. Maybe you're a child of God and you drifted back into the world. You haven't continued in the Word of God. You need to change that. You need to rectify it as soon as you can. Why not this morning? Repent and pray God, Acts chapter 8. God will be faithful and just to forgive you. Do what you have to do before it's too late. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.